You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
One of my favorite passages. There's so much to preach out of this.
One of my favorite things.
You shall know that the Lord is God.
The angel said to her,
but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian.
My two favorite stories in all of the Bible are the golden calf and the story of the spies.
And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Greatest hit.
All right. Love it, Mark Walls. Thank you for putting that together. We're going to kick off our teaching today from Exodus chapter 2. Hear this reading from Scripture. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When he came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us from out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses to his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, saying, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered the covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Question for you this morning. Have you ever been stuck? Great experience, isn't it? You know, I think we've all been stuck in life. Ladies, you might think about being stuck before the television in one of those TV man marathons that they have on TBS. You know what I'm talking about? It's like Fast and the Furious 47, same story. And I love those movies, don't get me wrong. Guys, I don't know about you. For me personally, I would rather go anywhere than be stuck in a Michael's craft store. I think that may prove the doctrine of purgatory. Have you ever been there? Kids, have you ever had to go furniture shopping with your parents? That's the all-time worst, isn't it? You just pray that the rapture is true and like, let's go right, yeah, exactly. I mean, we've all had a stuck moment in our lives without a doubt, and they're soul-crushing, energy-zapping, life-killing kinds of moments. You come into those moments thinking, man, I am cruising along. You almost didn't want to say it. Life is so good. And then you're stuck. And you go, how did I get here? What did I do? What am I supposed to do? How fast am I going to leave? This is absolutely horrible. I remember entering into that kind of season of life in my own life. I went on a trip to a city not far from here and went to get hotel accommodations. I was going to be there for a couple of days. And so these were kind of the beginning days of doing hotels online. So you book the hotel and it says all the right things. It's clean and nice and it gets a couple of stars, three or four stars or whatever. And there's a breakfast. Who doesn't want to do the breakfast thing? That's sort of a given now. If you don't get the breakfast, you're getting ripped off. And so I booked a hotel and I drive up to the hotel and the first thing that I notice is that there's barbed wire around the perimeter. There's nothing that says welcome like barbed wire around where you're staying. And there's cars that have been set on fire there at some point in their existence. I go to the front desk and I check in, "Hey, I'm Brian Ebel and I'm staying with you." And he kind of tosses two keys to me. The front desk attendant goes, "Good luck." And I'm thinking, what did I just sign on for here? So sure enough, enter into the room, the wafts of mildew hit my nose. There's dirt streaks on the wall, and basically the only thing that is missing from the entire experience is a chalk outline of the last guest who had stayed there. I mean, I thought I was going to get decent accommodations, and instead it was kind of something like this. Are we tracking? Just totally stuck for there for the next couple of days. And when we get stuck, it brings a whole range of emotions, doesn't it? Anger, sadness. Maybe you cuss a little bit. Maybe you don't. Maybe you just want to break something. I don't know. Everybody responds to being stuck so differently. I think that's how Moses must have felt the day that he ended up in Midian. Now, Moses' life was pretty great. I mean, he had 5-star accommodations every day. There was a guaranteed breakfast buffet for him every morning that he woke up. It was fantastic. He was in arguably the most powerful ruler in the ancient world at the time. And his life was fantastic. His rent was free. His education was superior. His power was vast. He had everything at his fingertips you could ever possibly want out of life. And then one day, in the blink of an eye, he ended up stuck. In fact, the scripture tells us a story this morning that one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Something snapped in Moses that day, didn't it? It was a spiritual awakening of sorts. God had really gotten a hold of Moses and realized, these people are my people, their blood is my blood, and there's something about this that is entirely wrong. So he kills this Egyptian, and he hides him in the sand, and he hopes nobody will notice. But from that moment forward, his life was changed because he realized, in so many ways, his life to that moment was a lie. He was living on the backs of the Hebrews. Hebrew meaning from afar. He was one of those people. He was an alien. And the only difference was the accommodations. See, the Hebrews got the hotel on Arkadelphia Road, the one just like I had experienced that day. And the Egyptians, well, they had the 5-star palace. Now, sure enough, the Pharaoh found out about it. In fact, we read in the scriptures, when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses did what? He fled. He ran. He ran. It was going to cost him. Realize, murder in ancient Egypt, not a good situation. There's one of 4 ways you're going to die. You're going to be impaled on a stake, drowned in the Nile, burned alive. That is an option for you. Or decapitated. I don't know about you. None of those sound really good to me. So Moses took off. And I think we've got to think about this for just a minute. How often in life are we confronted with situations that we could have chosen to do nothing and it would have been a whole lot easier for us? You know, we could just kick the can down the road. We can pretend like nobody's watching. We can pretend like there's no God above that's not seeing everything we're doing every day, everywhere. This is somebody else's problem. We could decide to try to politically mitigate the circumstances. But Moses didn't. He took responsibility. He acted. And it cost him everything. He could have waited, but he didn't. And when Pharaoh found out, when he was headed Moses' way, when he knew one of the 4 ways to die was coming, what did he do? He fled. And that's how he ended up stuck. Sometimes that's how we end up stuck, right? We make a choice. And that choice costs us. Now, sometimes we end up stuck because of nothing that we've done at all. Sometimes that's even harder, isn't it? What did I do? Really, God? Is that the prayer that you pray? Really, God? We're going to do this? How long are we going to be here? When's this going to be done? I'm done now. I mean, we can do this thing. Like, you got all the power in the world. Let's do this. But we end up stuck. And all kinds of questions ensue. Sometimes it's a consequence of poor choices we've made. Sometimes it's a road of a whole long series of actions. And other times it had nothing to do with anything that we did at all. For Moses, he made a choice. I think about John Wesley's life. the spiritual forefather of Methodism, he made a series of choices. He was going to change the world. His life in England, it was all good, but I'm heading to America. I'm going to the new land. I'm going to go to Savannah, Georgia, and I'm going to change the world. Have you ever had that moment in your life? You had something big planned? I'm going to do this thing. It's going to be fantastic. And so he gets to Georgia with the desire to convert everybody, and instead he gets a girlfriend. Not the girlfriend's fault, but it doesn't work out so well. And Wesley starts to have some complications or problems. In fact, he decides to deny her communion after he breaks up with her. And that doesn't sound like a big deal to us today, right? Like you go to another church and you'll get communion just fine. But there's a huge thing. And so they bring Wesley before a bailiff. They literally charge him. And he says, this isn't a political or a matter for the courts. This is an ecclesiastical matter, which did not exactly endear him to the people of Savannah, Georgia. Because he sidestepped, right? It's like, that's not you. I mean, come on. So they send him packing. He's heading back to England. This is what he writes while he's stuck on a leaky boat from Georgia back to England. And just so you know how long that is, that could take up to a month to get home. So we're not talking about a short period of time. We could call this the cruise from hell, maybe. And this is what he says. He says, I went to convert America, to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? Who, what is he that will deliver me from this evil heart of mischief? I have a fair summer religion. I can talk well. I believe myself. But when danger comes near, when death looks me in the face and my spirit is troubled, I can't say to die is gain. I have a sin of fear that when I've spun my last thread, I shall perish on the shore. Whoever sees me, they'd think, yeah, that's a Christian. My ways aren't like other people's ways. I've been, I am, I'm content to be a byword, a proverb of reproach. But in a storm, when life gets hard, when things fall apart, when my life ends up stuck, when everything goes sideways, the question I find myself asking is, what if all of this God stuff, what if the gospel isn't true? Ever been there? It's kind of the Bruce Almighty moment, isn't it? Answer me! What if this isn't real? Stuck, just like my hotel on Arkadelphia Road. Stuck, just like Moses was in Midian. Nobody wants to be stuck. And when your life gets turned totally upside down, life seems unnavigable. So the first thing we start to do is pray for peace. Have you noticed this? God, give me peace. I want to teach you something really important today. You ready? If you've missed everything to this point, fine. But don't miss this. Stop praying for peace. You're like, what? I'm dead serious. Quit praying for peace. If it's in Ukraine, pray for peace. But for your life, quit praying for peace. And this is the reason why. You're not praying for peace. You're praying for comfort. You're praying for ease. Let this be easy. Let me figure out how to get out of this. Let me not feel anything. Quit praying for peace. You want to pray for? Pray for boldness. Pray that the Holy Spirit would come. Pray for wisdom. Pray for grace. Pray for power. But quit praying for peace. Pray to be obedient in the midst of terrible circumstances, but stop praying for peace. Really, what you want is predictability. Can this just be easier? Like, is there a two-step thing we can, is there a 1999 club I can join to get out of this problem? No! No! See, the God I know, he's really good, but he is not safe. The God I know, he's really just, but he's totally dangerous. The God I know, he didn't say, I've come to bring peace. He said, I've come to bring a sword. The God I know said, when you do what's righteous, sometimes you'll be persecuted for it. What if God's greatest concern, friends, involved who you're becoming and you fulfilling your divinely intended destiny way more than your peace or your comfort. What if the whole point was that God would use these trials and injustices and the struggles and the moments where you feel stuck and the times in your life where you wonder, man, God, where are you? What if that's what we needed most and God used those moments to change us, to become more like Jesus and to push us forward out of our comfort and our ease into his purposes for our lives? Wouldn't that be worth it? See, the way that y'all look at me says, no, I just want the peace. And we wonder why the church is dead. Forget the peace. Go with the boldness. I'd rather go out in a blaze of glory with my boots on. I mean, let's go. Peace. And look, I'm not saying that, you know, God brings cancer and earthquakes and hurricanes on people. Please don't misunderstand me. That's not what I'm after here today. But in every moment that feels like misery, God is up to something. Whether we walked into it of our own free doing or we seem to be led there from out of nowhere, God is up to something good in our lives. And so when we're stuck in an Arkadelphia Road kind of hotel, there's some questions we can ask ourselves. Here's the spiritual discipline part. First question is, what led me here? Was it God's providence or was it my preference? In other words, did I walk into this thing on my own? Did I create this mess and I'm blaming God for it? What? Or is God up to something big here? Second question I'd love for you to ask is, what's the purpose for the season? Am I supposed to leave as quickly as I can or does God have me here to learn something? Question for you this morning. How many of you keep repeating the same lesson over and over again in your life? Tell me I'm not the only one. Now here we go. Now we got an honesty convention brewing here at St. Luke this morning. You know why we keep learning the same lesson over and over again? Because we left the last one too fast. What's God want to teach me? Third question I'd love for you to ask is, what does God require of me right now? Am I supposed to work or am I supposed to wait? Because sometimes we stir up a whole lot more trouble than it's worth, don't we? Sometimes we're just supposed to wait, get the lesson, let God speak, wait for God to work it out. And other times we need to get off our duff. Before we do either of it, you got to discern. Is it a season of working? Is it a season of waiting? And finally, what's God trying to change in me right now, my character or my conduct? You see, Moses' Arkadelphia Road was right smack dab in the land of Midian. And I think our tendency is to see this, right? And it's funny what we do with shepherds and shepherding in the church. Like you get a bunch of freshly scrubbed little kids and this is great. Look at the sheep. Oh, shepherd is so great. It's so cute. Have you ever smelled a sheep from up close? It's horrible. Can you imagine living out in a field for 30 days with dumb, stinky animals? There's a reason they have a cane. You understand? So, you know, at first glance, Moses ends up in Midian. He leaves the five-star palace of the Pharaoh. It seems like, oh my gosh, this is absolutely horrible. Can you imagine what the first 2 weeks must have been like for Moses in Midian? Like, where's the buffet? Where's the people who do that for me? And now he's got sheep. Not exactly the greatest of landscapes. Doesn't sound good at all. And Moses begins to realize, I think, while he's there in Midian, that everything that God had done in his life was for a purpose. He saved him from out of the Nile River in a papyrus basket. He brought him to the Pharaoh's house to begin to teach him how to be a leader. And now while he was stuck in Midian, God was going to teach Moses how to be resilient, how to trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because that would save not only his life, but the people of Israel all the rest of their days. Because what did Israel do at every step of the way throughout the book of Exodus? They complained. This is horrible. Why is God doing these plague things? Now we got to make more bricks. Why do we have to be in this desert? Can we just go back to Egypt? He had sheep. You know, we tend to think when we're stuck that this is what we're stuck in and this is all that God has for us. And instead, in that moment in Midian, that season in Moses' life, God didn't see this. He saw this. He saw a Red Sea crossing. He saw a leader. He saw a divine purpose. He saw the salvation of Israel. He saw a complete transformation. And Moses, on the other side of Midian, would be able to walk into the palace of the Pharaoh and shout, "Let my people go." He would lead Israel from out of the gates of Egypt and into the promised land. And here's what my Arkadelphia Road experience taught me. There's real spiritual growth in the hard spaces of life. See, when I came to that hotel, there had just been a senior pastor change at one of the churches I was serving. That's not fun. Hard. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to leave. I was ready. I'd been there 3 years, wanted to go do my own thing, pastor a church on my own, get back to teaching on a regular basis. And God said, "It's time for you to learn something." John Wesley's leaky boat moment for a month, I think, showed him the holes in his trust for God. The desert of Midian took Moses from a place of being advantaged into a place of abandonment. I think about the disciples who, after the resurrection happens, they're told, wait for 50 days until the outpouring of the Spirit, which we celebrate this Pentecost Sunday. Those folks thought that they were stuck. They weren't stuck at all. God was preparing them to release them for something greater. What about in your life, friends? What's God been preparing in your life? Because in every Arkadelphia Road moment, there is a divine purpose that we need to find and trust God for and have courage that when the moment comes, the promised land is so much further than we can, so much closer than we could ever imagine. When's the last time this church prayed for an outpouring of the Spirit of biblical proportions? When's the last time you prayed for an outpouring of the Spirit in your life to lead you from beyond stuck and into God's deeper purposes of your life and for your life? It's hard. You're either convicted or bored, but I'm going to leave it to you and the Holy Spirit to decide. Here's what I know. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, God has something great for your life. And what you think might be stuck is really a season of preparation. And if you trust Him in the midst of it, God will do something beyond your wildest imagination. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you that in what seems to be mundane, in what seems to be a rest area, a stuck place, a place of struggle and trial, we think this is horrible. And we pray for peace. And really what we're supposed to find there is purpose. Really what we're supposed to find there is a season of equipping and preparation and a laying down of things that are old to take up things that are new. God, I wonder if some of our brothers and sisters today aren't struggling with feeling stuck themselves, whether it's a job or a relationship or family relationships or in their faith, in their walk with you. So before we come to the table this morning, God, we want to take a moment, a small season for preparation, to confess our sins before you, to lift up our struggles to you. Hear them as we offer them in silence. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's through his death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day that we are forgiven of our sins, that we are brought into his family, and that we are given divine purpose beyond what we could ever possibly imagine. Hear this, that in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. Let's enter into this time of communion together. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We give you thanks, O God, through your beloved servant Jesus Christ. It is he whom you have sent in these last times to save us and redeem us and be the messenger of your will. He is your word, inseparable from you, through whom you made all things and in whom you take delight. You sent him from heaven into the virgin's womb where he was conceived and took flesh, born of the Holy Spirit and the virgin, he was revealed as your son. In fulfillment of your will, he stretched out his hands in suffering to release from suffering those who placed their hope in you, and so he won for you a holy people. Of his own free choice, he was handed over to his passion in order to make an end of death and to shatter the chains of the evil one, to trample underfoot the powers of hell and to lead the righteous into light, to establish the boundaries of death, and to manifest the resurrection. And so taking the bread and giving thanks to you, O God, our Lord Jesus said, take and eat, this is my body, which will be broken for you. In the same way he took the cup, saying, this is my blood, which will be shed for you. When you do this, you do it in memory of me. Remembering therefore his death and resurrection, we offer you this bread and cup, thankful that you have counted us worthy to stand in your presence and show you priestly service. We entreat you to send your Holy Spirit upon the offering of the Holy Church, gather into one all who share in these sacred mysteries, filling them with the Holy Spirit and confirming their faith in the truth, that together we may praise you and give you glory through your servant Jesus Christ. All glory and honor is yours, Father.